Tonight we're out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23, rightly responding to our apostate era's contrasts to the ministry of Scripture. We're starting a new series on rightly responding to our apostate era. I mentioned in our adult Sunday school class upstairs that the parables of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 were designed by our Lord to show believers how they were to respond to the fact that he was postponing his kingdom on the day that he postponed it here in Matthew 13 until the time he sets his kingdom up. Because it's an era, obviously, of great darkness, and people need to know how to live and how to function in this era of darkness. And we know that parables, and Jesus explains this in the passage, parables were designed to exclude the truth from people who were not righteous and holy, and to reveal it to people who were true and who were righteous, who were following the Lord. So this is actually designed for believers, specifically for believers. And so Christ gave these important teaching forms in the form of the parable in Matthew 13 to inform believers on how they are to think, how to act, so that they can be settled and productive amid apostasy. I noticed in our Sunday school class upstairs often that as we would talk about current events, especially in politics, or wars and things that would go on, that there was a degree of anxiety, concern. You could hear it even in some of the comments today when we had our congregational meeting. Well, what if somebody goes after us? What if someone sues us? That kind of a thing. There's always a concern. Well, these parables are given in order to ease that concern and to give us insight as to how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to think, and why. So, rightly responding to our apostate era's contrast to the ministry of Scripture is our first lesson. When Jesus gave the Matthew 13 parables, they were set against the spiritual darkness that he faced that very day. You notice in Matthew 13, verse 1, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seashore. And when we see the phrase, that same day, we ask, what same day? What happened that day? Well, you go back to chapter 12, and there were some interesting events that happened. Israel's religious leaders had earlier that day accused Jesus of performing his biblically authenticating miracles by Satan's power. You'll remember in Matthew 12:22-24, they said he's casting demons out by Beelzebub. Beelzebub was a catch term for Satan. Beelzebub actually means Lord of the Flies. That was a reference to Satan. It was a mockery of Satan. And you'll know back in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2-6, when the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked him, are you the Messiah that should come, or are we waiting for someone else? Jesus alluded to Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, and Isaiah 61, 1, to indicate that he was fulfilling prophecies of raising the dead, healing the lame, and cleansing the lepers and so forth, and preaching the gospel to the poor. These were things that were to signal to Israel that God was amongst them. God was in their midst, that he was the Messiah. He was giving them, he's presented himself as such. So these people should have been putting the miracles of Jesus together with Scripture, like John the Baptizer was asked to do by Jesus, to figure out that he indeed is the Messiah. But what they did is they didn't pay attention to Scripture. They just looked at his miracles and said, well, he's doing it by Satan's power, which was ridiculous, but that's what they did. So they actually were lying. So Jesus had condemned their charge as false, and he'd withdrawn from them. In Matthew 12, 38 to 45, some Pharisees met him as he'd crossed the sea, and he said, there's no sign that's going to be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Then he got in the boat and back. He went right back across the sea. He left them. He absolutely withdrew from them. Now, in addition, even Jesus' relatives have shown up that same day to take custody of him because they were thinking that he was out of his mind for skipping meals to minister to his people. We know this because in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, it says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. That passage is also mentioned in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, where they came to see him. And back in Mark chapter 3, verses 20-21, it says his relatives And that would have been his mother and his brothers had come to see him because his relatives thought that he was actually out of his mind. Incidentally, this is a passage that proves that Mary was not a sinless, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. She actually sinned. She thought her son at this particular point was out of his mind. Now, she knew better. The angel Gabriel had appeared to her, revealing that this is the Messiah and so forth. But this was a time of weakness in her life, a lapse. Thankfully, Mary overcame this because in Acts chapter 1, when they're getting ready for the day of Pentecost, Mary with the brothers of Jesus meet with the others in the upper room. And she's amongst the crowd when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they start speaking in tongues. So thankfully, this was just a temporary lapse. Also, Jesus spoke in parables to the crowd to hide his truth from them due to their sin. If we check ahead to Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15, the disciples came and said unto Jesus, "Why are you speaking unto them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." That's a parable that hides the truth. "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah," he quotes Isaiah 6, "by hearing you shall hear, not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross." Notice the sin issue. "Their ears are full of hearing, dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest that any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." But in contrast, notice verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and have heard those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Of course, those things of seeing and hearing were the miracles that Jesus was performing in their midst. So, that day, Jesus withdrew his kingdom offer to that generation in Israel, and this fulfills Zechariah chapter 11. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 10 and 11, the prophet Zechariah, speaking and using the Messiah's words, indicated that on a given day, the Messiah was going to withdraw his kingdom. Let me read it here, Zechariah 10, 11, verse 10. "And I took my staff," this is Messiah speaking, "even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day." That day is this day that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 13. "So the poor of the flock," that would be the disciples, "that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." And that's why Matthew recorded, that's why Mark recorded. They recognized the significance, but only the poor, the disciples, the impoverished, those who were outside, the religious leaders didn't know Jesus, they didn't accept it, but the true believers really did. So, the godly who live between the day, that day when Jesus withdrew his kingdom, and the second coming when he finally installs his kingdom, need to know how to think and how to act in a productive way in their era of apostasy. And that's what Matthew 13, 1 to 52 tells us. So, and he does this in the form of parables. So we study the first parable tonight. The first parable warns believers to watch that they respond well to Scripture in this era. There's a big threat to believers, and that is that they don't respond to Scripture. If you just let it go over your head, you're in trouble. We need Scripture because we're in an era of darkness. The world is in darkness. We need light that the world can't give us. If we don't get the light from God, we don't have light. There's no insight. So it's very important that we pay attention to Scripture. But unfortunately, not all believers actually do that, and this is why there's a lot of suffering in the Christian community. First of all, in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, let me read verse 3, "And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." This is called the parable of the sower. A better name would be the parable of the soil, because the problem isn't with the sower, it's with the soils. And so that's why we're calling it the parable of the soils. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith or immediately they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because there was no root. They withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now later on, the Lord Jesus explained this parable. And the parable explanation begins at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received the seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Why the variation in the production even amongst the good soil? Because there, even amongst the good soil, there are degrees of weeds that are present. There are degrees of hardness in the soil. There are degrees of rockiness in the soil. So that's why there's a variation in the production, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Of course, you want to be in the 100-fold category. So Jesus taught that some hearers, like hard ground to the seed, would be influenced by Satan to distrust and therefore not understand the word that they heard, and therefore they would not retain its truths. 1 Peter 5, 7, 8, and 9 talks about the evil one. And the way we're supposed to resist him, of course, is by resisting him strong in the faith. But Israel's religious leaders did this. They failed to heed Scripture to see that Jesus' miracles fulfilled Old Testament prophecies about the work of God. This is incredible. These men knew Scripture. They knew it technically, especially these were Pharisees. The Pharisees were the conservatives. They believed in the inerrancy of Scripture like you and I do. They believed in the presence of angels and miracles, where the Sadducees denied miracles. They denied the inerrancy of Scripture outside of the books of Moses. So they knew better. But even though they were the conservatives of the day, they didn't put together the miracles that they saw with the Word of God. So they didn't understand it. And they just dismissed it and said, he's doing those by Satan's miracles. Believe it or not, there are people today, there are even ministers today, who have good conservative theological training that do the same thing. Because they're not thinking in terms of Scripture. They're thinking in terms of what they see, and they make a judgment based on what they see. So, in their blindness to that fact, they asserted that Jesus was performing his miracles by Satan's power. That's what they did, the leaders of Jesus' day. And of course, that's a lie. That's actually a satanic lie. Second, Jesus taught that other hearers, like seeds sown on stony ground, would rely on their own futile strength to face trials, leading them to fail to apply God's word effectively amid trial and hence leading them to live defeated spiritual lives. Jesus' family did this. See, Jesus' family noticed that he was missing meals, and therefore they thought that he was out of his mind. They weren't aware of the fact that Jesus was operating by the power of God. Jesus was operating with the motivation that the Holy Spirit provided, and so he was able to do this. When a person is ministering the Word of God and he's doing it in the power of the Spirit of God, there is, I call it a high, for want of a better term, but you sense very much that you're just being carried along. It's like you're on a boat and something else, or you're on a surfboard and you're just being carried by the wave. That's very much what happens when the Spirit of God is using you in the area of ministry. And, you know, if you happen to skip a meal, it's not an earth-shattering thing. Yes, eventually you're going to have to eat. But they thought he was out of his mind because they had no concept of his operating by his power, the power of God. And there are many people in that category as well. Christ explained that other hearers, like ground with weeds that choked out the seed sown, would become distracted from the word by worldly cares and lusts, failing to see the word bear fruit in their lives. The crowds did this in John 6:24-26. When Jesus had fed the 5,000, he got in a boat and went to the other side, and the crowds followed him all the way around. And Jesus checked him and he said, you know, you're following me not because you saw the miracles, but because you fed and were filled. You know, you had your lusts filled. You got a free meal out of it, and you're looking for another free meal. But you didn't get the significance of the miracle. Why did I do that miracle? I was proving something. I was the prophet who was like unto Moses, who was to come, who fed the people in the wilderness. But you didn't get that. Essentially, that's what Jesus is saying. And that there are many people in that category. The word is choked out because, oh, this guy gives us free meals. Let's follow him. Hey, welfare system, way to go. And they're just looking at Jesus as someone who's going to give them a handout. They had no idea that he was presenting himself as the Messiah and as the prophet. Some did, but many of them did not. Then there's a final group of hearers who would be like the good ground that receives the seed of the word of God, sown into it so that God's word bears fruit. In other words, it produces something in their lives. So depending on the degrees of faith in the word, reliance on God's power in trials, departure from a preoccupation with worldliness, these people would produce some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold in maturity and ministry production. The disciples of Jesus were in this group, as seen in Matthew 12:48-50. You'll remember back in Matthew chapter 12 there, near the end, Jesus said in verse 48, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Of course, Jesus had brothers, he had sisters, and he had a mother. We believe his father, Joseph, was deceased at this particular time. But in a very real sense, I was talking to a believer in fellowship hall today. He says, you know, the people in the church are more my family than my own family, than my relatives, because this is family. The spiritual family. It's very true. And Jesus noticed the same thing. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven are my family in a very real sense. So for our orientation and our welfare in our apostate era, God directs that we rightly respond to his word. First, we need to be in right relationship with the Lord and heed his word by faith, trusting it to be true, lest Satan remove its invaluable insights from us through unbelief so that we languish in spiritual defeat. I have known Christians who are very intelligent, but they have problems believing what the Bible says is true. And I try to communicate to them, and they say, well, how can my faith get strong? And eventually I just tell them it's a choice. You know, you're either going to accept it as God's truth or you don't. You have to start with presuppositions somewhere. And because they can't accept it, they don't grow. And it's really tragic. Very intelligent people, very well-meaning. But it's hard ground. Second, we need to watch that we address life's trials with dependence on the Lord's power, not our own strength, lest we succumb to the effects of these trials and cease heeding God's word in life and ministry. I found many times, even in my own life, there's a temptation to be so swamped by the trial that you get distracted by the trial and you get away from actually trusting God's word to handle the trial. And God will occasionally, thankfully, jar me and say, Don, you're missing the whole point here. Yeah, I know the trial's there, but you're supposed to be handling it. And you don't handle it that way. You handle it this way. Come to me about it. Oh, I forgot. You know, how many times I've taught other people to handle trials that way, and then I have to turn around and do it myself. But that's very important. And third, we must watch that we not become entangled in this world's lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, lest we get distracted from scripture truth and so languish in spiritual truth, in spiritual defeat. In the history of our church here, there have been times when we have had to perform church discipline on people. In every case that I know of, before the person went into the sin, there was a distinct distraction by the world. In retrospect, the board members and I saw it. The person was distracted by something that came up, and they went off in that worldly direction.
And it wasn't long, matter of months and so forth, and then boom, they went into this level of sin and then got in over their heads and got into a church discipline situation. So it's really important that we watch out for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things, the drawing things of the world system. Then fourth, to the degree that we believers heed each of these first three directives about trusting the Word of God, about depending on the Lord's power, and then avoiding the world. To the degree that we heed of those directives, will we be productive in growing and ministering for our Lord by use of His Word, that we will be measurable, and it will be measurable by observation. There's another parable that Mark has in his gospel that Matthew doesn't have. It says, be careful how you, what measure you meet, for the degree that you measure it, so it will be measured unto you. The idea is, be careful what size of cup you put out for the grain that is pouring. Because the size cup that you have, that you put out, is the amount of grain you're going to have. I used to work with farmers in the Midwest, and they would auger their corn up out of their combines into the bins and so forth. And if you put your hand out, your hand would never get any more full than what your hands could hold, because the corn would get over that and it'd fall out. So if you had a great big bucket, you know, you'd get a great big bucket of corn. That's it, just the bucket. So Jesus says the same thing is true with my word. To the degree that you have an aptitude for it, you'll obtain it. But if you had just a limited amount, you're not going to get very much of the word. So the attitude has to be great. So in our era of tremendous apostasy, Christ wants us to watch that we respond well as we are exposed to His word. That we believe it, that we rely on God's power by faith to apply it, and that we avoid distractions of the world that are detract from Scripture intake. Aware that to the degree that we succeed in each case will we mature and be productive. So, may we take heed how we hear and respond to God's Word, for to the degree that we believe His Word, rely on God's power to heed it and avoid worldliness, we will mature and be productive in our spiritual walk. I thought it was interesting today, after we had our congregational vote, it was back in the fellowship hall, and of course we had voted to include the bylaws that we had in regards to the stand on marriage, biblical marriage and so forth, and the use of our church facilities in regards to that. I was talking with one of the members in our church, and this member expressed great appreciation for the board's willingness to make a stand. This believer said, you know, this makes it a lot easier for me to make a stand because I know that my church holds to this particular view. And so I can hold to this view and do so with courage. So, and of course, how did that view come about? How did that conviction come about? It came about because the board members were heeding Scripture and they want to obey the Word of God and to uphold the Word of God. And so everybody comes around as a winner in a situation like that, because as the board members have paid attention to the word, they've taken this leadership in a wonderful position. It has already begun to work to encourage at least one of the members in our body to be firm in their view and not be afraid, because the world is out there that might disagree with and so forth. Don't be afraid of taking the view that we have, and don't be afraid of taking the stand. So. It's very important to do this, to pay attention, to watch how we react and how we respond to the Word of God.